Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you again. I thought I'd start with a question, which is to test how well you know the British public. And that is to which profession do you think in the UK is the most hated or despised? Would anyone have a guess?
Estate agents.
Estate agents, straight out of the game. Any others?
Tax.
Politicians, what was that one?
Tax.
The tax man, yeah, they're pretty good actually. So the most pollsters aren't as horrible as to ask the question, "Who do you hate the most?" But the least trusted professions would be politicians, number one. Journalists come out of it really badly. So I don't know if anyone here is a journalist. Tax man comes out badly. Car salesman. I work in the car industry, and for good reason. Advertising executives don't do very well, and then estate agents, as Andrew said. And the reason for starting there is I want you to almost picture in your mind that those professions I would say aren't well regarded, but I don't know that you'd have a visceral hatred of those roles necessarily. Maybe if I gave you a few others, have you come across loan sharks? So this is people who prey on very poor people, charge really high interest rates. And do quite well out of doing so. I think we'd probably have a stronger emotional reaction to that as a group of people. Drug dealers, I think generally we would have a pretty low view of, even if we acknowledge they've got into a bad situation, we'd think pretty bad things about that. Or perhaps even worse than the tax man, there are debt collection agencies that are paid on commission only. To collect debt for the tax man. So that those people, I think you'd have a more, ugh, they really are doing something bad, objectively bad. And I want you to have that in your mind this morning as we think about something in the life of Jesus. And I'm sure those of you who've read your Bibles a lot will know where I'm going here. We're going to think today about what the Bible describes as a tax collector, okay? Which sounds in English quite a good thing. Collection of tax is a good thing. They weren't just collectors of tax. They were often deeply immoral people who would add to the tax bill for their own benefit. So they'd charge miles more than they needed to line their own pockets. And these were people back in Roman times who the Romans would collect tax. And the best way they found of collecting tax in a local area was to employ local people who knew the area, knew the road system, knew the way that the sort of business of the local area was done. And they'd be employed to provide tax for Rome. And the way that it would work is they would have a fixed amount that they would have to charge. And then usually they would charge above and beyond that by some margin to pay their own wages, and often became very wealthy through doing so. So I'd say as we think about them today, you can sort of see why most people didn't like them then, and they had a very emotional reaction to it. And when we're reading about them, almost in your own mind, think of them as like a drug dealer of today, or someone like a loan shark who is really doing something that you have almost an emotional reaction to. And you might have noticed it in the reading we had. There's a phrase in the New Testament where it says tax collectors and sinners. They're like the lowest of the low, the archetypal bad guy. And for good reason. They had very dubious ethics in most instances, as we'll see. So that's what we're going to think about today. And I hope it's helpful to get us to reflect on ourselves, as odd as that might seem, as we think about the way Jesus interacted with them. So we're going to do a few brief things. Firstly, I'm just going to zoom out and think about the way that Luke tells his story of Jesus, his gospel. And then we're going to go through the way Luke uses tax collectors in his gospel for maybe 10 or 15 minutes, and then we'll reflect on what it means for us. So firstly, thinking about the gospels more broadly, and for those of you who are new to Christianity, we have four gospels about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're all different. They have a lot of the same shared content, but there are four, and God has chosen to give us four, not just one, and I think for very good reason. And so, one of the most helpful things I think we can do with the Gospels is not only bring them together to get this rich view of Jesus, but to view what each Gospel's doing. And many of you will know Luke has written a gospel written to an individual, and it's a narrative of the life of Jesus. And what Luke does, perhaps more than any other, is emphasize the unexpected nature of the Lord Jesus. Some people call Luke the upside down gospel, and I'll show you a verse that's why people do that in a second. Let me give you some examples that, if, for example, you'd seen these things in your daily life, you would be surprised. At the very least, they are not expected. The first thing we're told in Luke is that an old couple who have never had children then have a child. That is an unexpected thing that most of the other gospels don't tell us. We then have the Messiah born to a provincial Jewish girl, and she has the baby, who is the Messiah, the King of Israel, in a manger. We then have a 12-year-old boy, Jesus, who knows more than all of his esteemed teachers of the law. We then have the word of God not coming to people in the temple, but coming to this man who's dressed very oddly in the wilderness. We have a Samaritan, a non-Jewish person, who's classed as being better than a priest and a Levite. And all the way through, those are events that only Luke records. He's painting this picture and getting us to challenge our assumptions of what good is. What we'd expect is probably not those things. Lots of things are upside down. Let me give you an example. If you come to chapter 1 of Luke, this is a feature you'll see appear quite a bit in Luke's gospel. He emphasizes that the way things were done is going to be changed, and the way we might expect things to be done isn't God's ideal for the world. So in chapter 1 and verse 51, this is a song by Mary when she works out, she goes to visit Elizabeth, and Mary talks about the fact that God, in verse 51, has done mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. And this is the bit that's like upside down. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who are humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. So this feature is a really powerful one in Luke. And Luke is clearing on drawing on lots of the examples of Jesus and John and Mary to say, what you thought might happen is not the way that Jesus is going to work. He's countercultural. He's unexpected. And so what we see in Luke more than any other is that the gospel lands with the poor. It lands with people who are marginalized in society. And that's where the gospel takes root. And I think it's in that context that Luke uses the tax collectors as a way of surprising the readers of the gospel, and in so doing, surprising maybe us and getting us to reflect on the way Jesus really was and the power of his grace. So all we've done so far is said tax collectors were this like hated profession. And we've said that in Luke, Luke is showing that Jesus reaches into sections of society. He does things that are unexpected. And that's to show us something about the way Jesus was. So let's now, for the next maybe 10 minutes, trace our way through the references to tax collectors in Luke, and you'll see what I mean. So the first one's in chapter 3 and verse 10 to 12. And Luke chapter 3 is the narrative about John the Baptist, this very unexpected character who's out in the wilderness. I think most people, if we met him on the street, would say he looks like a sort of madman, that he doesn't look like something conventional by any stretch. And the word of God has come to him rather than coming to the priests. And in verse 8, he has a really strong message. He calls everyone serpents in a negative way and says, you've got to change your ways. And he says, don't think that just because you're saying verse 8, we have Abraham for our father. So don't rely on the fact that you're a Jew. That's no good. He says, I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. So he's sort of saying, don't think just because you're Jewish, you're fine. God could make that stone something that has faith more than he can work with you. And so in verse 10, we find that there's lots of people listening to him. And they're like, what do we do then? How should we behave? And we find in verse 12 that some of the people that John's really quite aggressive, challenging, confronting message had appealed to were these tax collectors. So verse 12, some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they say to him, teacher, What should we do? So they've realized something in them has realized they're not doing the right thing. John's message has hit them hard. And he says, verse 13, pretty simple, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. So that's quite a confronting message for them, because he's basically saying, all that money you're gaining, don't take that extra stuff that you're not supposed to. Just do what the Romans have asked you. He doesn't say change your job entirely, he just says do it honestly. And it seems that some of them had done that. And I think there's something maybe in here that for sometimes those people we talked about, loan sharks, drug dealers, debt collecting agencies, I imagine if you went to the pub with these people or had a proper chat over a coffee, I don't imagine many of these people feel like their jobs are incredibly worthwhile. They're probably in a bad spot. And it often you hear these quite powerful stories, don't you, of, I don't know, drug dealers have changed their life, or people who've really gone a, and done an about turn. And it seems that for some people then, they probably intuitively knew they were wrong. And this hard hitting message of John gets them to change. And there's maybe something in that for us in the way we think about the way we preach and the way we explain the gospel to some people. So that's the first instance of the tax collectors appearing. And so clearly some of them have realized that their way isn't ideal. Let's find a few more. So chapter five, come through to the next one. There's only five or six, it will move through quite quick. And in this instance, it's now the first time that Jesus interacts with them. So the first time we've had was John, and he's clearly warmed up this group of people, or some of this group of people, to hearing the word of God. So next incident is in chapter five, and this time there's a man called Levi. And it says there, verse 27, after that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector sitting, named Levi, sitting in the tax booth. So this is presumably on some road where he's collecting his taxes. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, when we read that as English people or Iranian people, it probably sounds reasonably normal thing to happen. I could imagine this would react, cause some form of reaction. It would be like someone today going up to a drug dealer and say, oh, follow me. It's that kind of drug dealer is imperfect, but you see what I'm trying to get out here. It would have really shocked people that he was doing this thing. What would have also happened was they would have been extremely shocked when, verse 28, Levi leaves everything behind, got up and began to follow him. And it seems that as part of his following of Jesus, he then has a party. Verse 29, Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors. Probably no surprise, tax collectors, guess what, hang out with other tax collectors. It sort of makes sense, doesn't it? And other people are reclining at the table. And the Pharisees and the scribes there are grumbling at his disciples. Now, honestly speaking, I probably would have grumbled. Like, this is Jesus, and you're trying to work out, is this guy a good person or not? He's gone to the worst of the worst and called one of them, but then he's gone to a whole like gathering of them, and he's eating happily with them. And as far as you can tell, Jesus hasn't challenged them in their way of life. And they're like, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? And if you think about it, they're kind of right, aren't they? These tax collectors have probably trodden the poor down, they'd made themselves rich, and yet Jesus seems to just go and engage with them. And it's a misunderstanding, I think, of Jesus, because they don't get what he's doing. And so he has to teach them, verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus has challenged them. And this, I think, is very helpful and quite arresting for us, that Jesus reaches into these parts of society where people were really hated, and he's happy to go for a meal there. But he does call them out that they're sinners. And the point he's making, I think, to the scribes and Pharisees are that they seem to actually know that there's something wrong with them. Whereas with you, scribes and Pharisees, you sort of think everything's fine. And I think that's helpful for us, that in this, we see Jesus, I think, in a that he does something very few people do. Often, if people are really sympathetic to people in marginalized groups, they'll go to them and they won't challenge them. They'll just try and pander to them and say it's all okay. He doesn't do that. He engages, but he does call out that they're sinners. And that is essentially the grace, I think, that he shows to these people, where the scribes and Pharisees definitely wouldn't. Just notice a couple of details, because you'll see them again. This pattern is Jesus interacts with a tax collector. The Pharisees and scribes grumble. And they say, why are you eating and drinking with them? And Jesus teaches them a lesson. You'll see that again a couple of times as we go through. Next one is chapter 7, which we read, so we won't spend a whole load of time on this. Chapter 7 and verse 29 and so on. And I'll move over this one quite quickly, but just to tease out that the tax collectors had really, they seemed to really respond to the message of John and then the message of Jesus. They seem to get that what John and Jesus is saying is really challenging the way that they live. And Jesus sort of calls out the contradiction that the scribes and Pharisees didn't like John because he was this sort of ascetic who lived in the wilderness. And now they don't like Jesus for eating. And he's saying you can't kind of have it both ways. And the point he's making is I am going to engage in with the tax collectors and sinners. And he, as he says at the end, wisdom will be justified of her children. As in, ultimately, you'll see whether our approach together is wise. And I think you almost need the sort of 1-2 of John and Jesus with the tax collectors. John hits them incredibly hard that they've got to, they need to act in a different way. And then Jesus comes along and sort of follows that message up. Let's go to the next one, though, which is in chapter 15. So this is a bit later in the ministry of Jesus. And you find that by this point, tensions are rising between Jesus and the Jewish authorities. And he's still currying a lot of interest from this kind of this group of tax collectors. So verse 15, and remember that pattern we saw back in chapter 5. Tax collector with Jesus, grumbling, they complain, and then Jesus teaches. Same thing here. So chapter 15, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, but the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. Same thing again, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus then goes on to give these amazing, like incredibly clever parables about the lost. And the force of these parables in each instance is that he's there to find something or someone that is lost. And God wants to find the lost. So take verse 10 as an example. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I.e. the gospel will only land with people who know they've done something wrong. It probably doesn't land with people who think everything's okay. Same pattern again. Come forward to the last but one instance of this, of tax collectors. It's actually a parable now Jesus teaches in Luke, and it's in chapter 18. And for those of you who are sort of maybe more experienced Bible readers, most of these instances are only in Luke. So you don't find most of these references in other Gospels. It's clearly a theme he's asking us to think about. So it's chapter 18 and verse 9, and it's a parable. And it's a pretty powerful parable that he teaches that tells us probably a lot about the culture of his day and also about the way we all work. So verse 9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And that is often the way we tend to make ourselves feel better. You tend to look at other people doing something that you'd never do, slam them and critique them, and in so doing, make yourself feel slightly better about yourself. That's the sort of human way. And they were doing exactly this. And Jesus wants to challenge that sort of arrogance, self-righteousness in the heart of the Pharisees. So he says this parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So this person's not really praying to God. They're praying to themselves, really, and saying, oh, I'm so much better than this terrible tax collector. Goodness me. And then verse 13, Jesus, and it's a clever parable. He says, but the tax collector, and they're like, oh, wow, the other person's tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. But everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus actually uses this tension between the kind of people who thought they were good in society and weren't, and the people who were bad in society and actually could be good. And he sort of turns it upside down and says, actually, it doesn't really matter who you are. As long as you humble yourself, you're the person who's going to be exalted. And you can see this contrast between these two groups, Jesus teasing out. So then let's just go finally to the last incident of a tax collector, and it's in chapter 19. And again, this is only recorded in Luke. And this time, it's not just any tax collector, it's the most important tax collector, it's the chief tax collector, and his name is Zacchaeus. And you'll see in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, we see the same pattern emerge that we saw with the other three instances we will now see. Tax collector meets Jesus. They grumble, same thing every time. They complain, and Jesus has to teach them a principle. So let's just read this through. Chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and guess what? He was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And you can almost see how this is going to play out. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble. So it's not just the scribes and Pharisees now. Everyone's unhappy. Like, what is he doing? He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So this is like the end of the tax collector in Luke thing. And you can see what he's doing here and what Jesus is doing. He's picked not just any tax collector, the chief one. He's invited to him his house. And just by doing that, that has caused Zacchaeus to reflect on his life. And he changes and he promises to give money back to the poor and so on. And Jesus then says, this is what salvation is. This is someone repenting, changing their way. This is a son of Abraham. And you can see, imagine the people going, what are you talking about? Like, this is the worst of the worst. And he's now a son of Abraham. Why? Because he was lost. So that's Luke and tax collectors and how it's summarized. And hopefully you can see how it sort of moves through the narrative in a really helpful way. And I think there's some good lessons for us in all of that. I think I've got three. There's probably more. The first is that there's probably something that we can all learn from the way that John and Jesus managed to reach a part of society that was, you could maybe call it the underbelly, or despised professions that would never be normally spoken to. That is very upside down. It's very unexpected. And yet that was the radical nature of the teaching of John and Jesus. And they didn't just sort of pander to that group. They were very comfortable challenging them. And maybe there is something there for all of us about the people that sometimes we might write off for whatever reason. I am as judgmental as the next person when you see someone stealing or something in a shop in London when you're at work or something. You want to bring down all the like judgments of God on their heads sometimes. And I think there's something in us that we're naturally very judgmental about others. And for sure, these people are doing the wrong thing, but Jesus did manage to reach into that space and talk to those people in a way that caused them to make a turn. So I think that's the first one. The second thing I think is there's the big contrast is painted between like these worst of all sinners and the Pharisees. And we are religious people in here, and therefore the danger is us that we become the Pharisees, the sort of self-righteous thing, the like, I'm not like these other people. The grumblers, it used that term three times, didn't it? And there is a good challenge there for us that as Christians, we have seen a better way. And it's very easy then to judge everyone else, even within our own community, but maybe elsewhere, for not living up to set standards. And I think we've just got to be careful we don't end up being a bit pharisaical about stuff and just sort of grumbling about other people rather than actually reaching in to try and help these people. And the other thing is we can probably sometimes make ourselves feel slightly better when we look at what others are doing. That is, I think, the challenge of this point, the Pharisees justified themselves. I'm not like that. I'm not like that. And yet they weren't able to acknowledge the sin that they had in their own hearts. And maybe sometimes, well, I'm a bit like that, and maybe you are too. And then the third principle I think it's maybe helpful is, and the hymn that Graham chose is really powerful one for this. We are seeing in this the most amazing man that's ever lived interact with humanity in a way that probably hasn't been done very often. And the radical nature of the grace of Jesus is probably one that sometimes as Western minds, particularly, we don't always get. We live in a Christian infused culture even today. And yet this, what he does here is so radical in the way he is with these people. And I think the force of what Luke is getting all of us to realize is that whatever our background, whatever bad stuff we've done, Jesus can reach into our lives and rescue us too. There's the sort of radical nature of the grace of Jesus as we read these sort of passages. I think view the tax collector as almost like the worst of all sinners. And if Jesus can go for a meal with the worst of all sinners and challenge the worst of all sinners, he can probably reach into our lives and meet us there too. So just before I finish, I wanted to show you one more feature of the Gospel of Luke in one verse. It's in chapter 23. And this is as Jesus is dying. Because really what I've tried to tease out is that I think the reason Luke does this thing through his gospel and the reason Jesus works with these people is to say everyone can be saved. And there's another example that's perhaps even more surprising as Jesus dies on the cross. Because when he's on the cross, there's these two other thieves there and they're hurling abuse at him. But in the end, one of them turns round. And so this is a thief. It's not like a tax collector, I guess, could have a veneer of like it's doing what the Romans say. So you could be a good tax collector. I don't think you can be a good thief. There's no sort of moral goodness to being a thief. And yet this criminal, even at the end of his life, after all the horrors he committed to other people, all that bad stuff, and after he's cursed Jesus when he's on the cross, he has a sort of change of heart. And in chapter 23:42, he says, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Well, you'll be with me in paradise." And I think that is powerful, isn't it? Because it sort of says, if you're even worse than the tax collector, you're a thief, you've cursed Jesus. And yet if you change your mind, you can be saved. And so I think the reflection we should have from the whole of the Gospel of Luke, shown maybe most obviously in the tax collectors, but also in the thief, is doesn't matter what we've done, how horrendous the things are we've done. If we humble ourselves before God, we can be saved. So maybe as we reflect on the amazing life of Jesus, we can say the same prayer that Pharisee, the tax collector in the parable did, and ask for God's mercy. God, be merciful to us as sinners.